I want to share a little story with you guys about something that happened to me this week. So a few days ago, I gave a good friend a call. I had some questions regarding some electrical stuff that we needed done at our house. I gave him my question. I got the answer from him. And after that, he said, "Mike, can I ask you something?" I said, "Yeah, go ahead. Like, I'm no expert in your field. I'm no expert in much, but you can ask me." He said, "There was this guy I met on a work site today, and he was sharing me about all these things that were going on." He said one of his parents just passed away. The other one was suffering with a debilitating disease. He had all kinds of things in his own personal life that were going on. And he said, I didn't really know what to say in the moment because, well, he had to leave. We were kind of brushing past each other on a job site. So I just left it at, "I'll be praying for you." He asked me, he said, "Mike, did I do the right thing, or what should I have done in that circumstance?" So I shared with him that, you know, the first thing he did was listen to this man and understand where he's coming from, get a context of his situation. And I said, what you did was right. In personal evangelism, we need to establish some kind of a relationship and a trust with others before we can go any farther. Sometimes we run out of time. The things we want to say, we weren't able to say. But even with these kind of situations, we are able to plant seeds in the life of people, or maybe make them question things that later on they'll bump into another faithful Christian who will be able to take them even further. We could trust that God will use other people as well to share their faith and complete the job that we started. So I want to ask you this question to get you thinking. The question is, when was the last time that you found yourself talking about your faith with someone? We could take it even further. When was the last time, if ever, that you were able to share the gospel with someone who maybe had never heard it or maybe never actually understood it? But today we're going to look at a real-life example of evangelism. We talked the last 3 weeks. Wes gave, you know, we had three great messages on evangelism, on spirit-powered evangelism. And maybe after this we can, or maybe you can, for the first time in your life, be encouraged to go out and to talk with others about Jesus. Maybe this is something that you already do, and if so, I hope that this story can help encourage to continue, help you to continue on with boldness. So to set the stage for the passage we're going to be reading at, or we're going to be looking at today, I wanted to give a little bit of context. So again, we're going to be looking at Acts 8, verse 25 to 40, but I just wanted to very quickly summarize what was going on in the first 24 verses of the chapter. So we're introduced to this guy named Saul. He's the same person that we know of as Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament. In verse 1, in the state of his life, Saul is actively persecuting Christians. He's seeking Christians, trying to put them in jail. He is a pious Jew, and he's trying to stop this heresy that's been spreading. He wants to keep the Jewish faith pure. We can kind of understand where he's coming from. But Saul had just witnessed, and the Bible says he approved, the stoning of the Christian preacher Stephen. So that was one chapter before. And now he's putting all his force and attention into doing whatever he can to slow down the spread of Christianity. This persecution is causing many of the Christians to leave Jerusalem. They're going to the surrounding areas, but as the Christians leave and spread, the gospel is also leaving Jerusalem and it's spreading into the surrounding regions. One of the Christians we're introduced here, his name is Philip. Now, this isn't Philip the disciple who followed Jesus, but this is Philip who in Acts 6 was appointed as a deacon alongside of the same Stephen who was stoned just one chapter before. So the man who was stoned, he was chosen as deacon in the same place and time as Stephen, the man who was stoned, the event that seemed to trigger this real rampant persecution of the Christians by Paul. So Stephen's death would have been imprinted on Philip's mind, but that didn't seem to hold him back. Philip headed to Samaria. The Bible tells us that Philip had an amazing ministry. He was healing many people. He was casting out many demons, and the church was growing. And the church was growing at such a rate there that the apostles in Jerusalem said, "Hey, we need to go check this thing out. We need to see what's going on," because there's rumors of crazy growth of the church, and they were surely amazed with what they saw. Philip's work was impacting many, and his ministry was thriving. This was his task for a short season, but God was now going to call him somewhere else, and that's where we pick up in today's reading. So I want to invite you again to start with me at Acts 8, verse 26, and it says here, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, He said, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This was a desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what it is you're reading? How can he, I said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Then the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, is the prophet saying this about himself or about someone else? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What should keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So I want to look at the first few verses here, and the first truth I think we need to look at that this text points to us is that we must go. So an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. I don't know if you guys have ever had an angel come and speak to you. I surely have not. But if you have, I'd love to hear the story. This would have been an extraordinary move of God in Philip's life. It would have been something that it would have been a clear calling by God that would have been impossible not to hear or understand. God sent his messenger to Philip to give him a job. God wanted him to go to this road over there, go to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. There wasn't much information in this communication. It was just a general, this is where I want you to go. This is where I need you to be. He merely said, go, and Philip went. Now, there's something about this location that would have seemed a little strange. See, Jerusalem was a huge hub. This used to be a huge trade route, but the city of Gaza was at this point destroyed. The road would have been probably in shambles. So this, what once was a bustling trade route, is now kind of a deserted desert road. Also, the road was over 50 miles long. So in today's standards, that's about a 17-hour walk. So God says, hey, go to this general area. This is where I want you to be. And Philip went. He got up and went. Now, 3 weeks ago, Wes preached on the fact that we've been put in a certain place for specific reasons. And even if we don't know that reason yet, God has specific plans for each one of us. And even if we don't understand why we're in this situation, we always need to be obedient regardless of our understanding. We can all agree that if an angel came to us personally and told us to do something, we'd probably get up and go. We'd get right to it. And I think many of us are still waiting for this revelation from God to get active in sharing our faith. I think some of us are just waiting for this perfect opportunity to share. We're kind of hiding in our shells a little bit. Instead of getting out there and looking for an opportunity, we might be sitting at home waiting for this opportunity to be placed on our lap or spoon-fed to us. Maybe some of you guys are waiting for a message to be spelt out in your alphabet soup or your Cheerios to be arranged a certain way for you to know that it's time to go. But did you know that God already told us to go? I hate to break it to you, but if you claim to be a Christian and you're still sitting on the sidelines, God wants you to get on the field. He wants you to get active. He wants you to be in the game. He has commanded each and every one of us to get to work. Jesus' last command before he went up to heaven was go out and share your faith. Matthew 28 verse 18 says, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16 verse 15 says, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is a command by Jesus to us as Christians. So if you're waiting for God to tell you something, I tell you, he already did. Now listen to his call and go, because we have all received this specific command. God might not be telling you to go to Congo or serve in the Philippines or serve as a pastor or a Bible teacher, but he is calling you to live a life that's on mission wherever you are. And guess what? As you start to move in this direction, if you go on this life of mission. As you start going, you're going to find opportunities will come where you're able to share the gospel truth with those who live around you, and that's exactly what Philip found. So Philip started walking. God said, go to this road over there, and Philip did. Now, Philip was in Samaria, so Philip has to go 100 miles down to Jerusalem to get to the road. So his initial travel to get to the road is about 24 hours of walking. And then he's got another 17 hours ahead of him. So this would have been a full week where Philip is walking, and he has no idea what he's going to do there. He just knows that God said, I need to go. I need to be faithful, so I'm going to go. And we'll see what happens when we get there. Along the road came an official from Ethiopia, and the Bible tells us that he was a eunuch. He was in charge of the treasury of the queen. So he would have been an important man in Ethiopia. He would have had much power and influence. And often in those days, if you were employed by someone in power and you had close access to the ladies in the family or maybe the harem of the king, you would have been made a eunuch. If you don't, kids, ask your parents. Just basically so the king wouldn't have to deal with any unnecessary problems. So this is a man of power and influence. He's riding on his chariot. He's probably surrounded by some kind of entourage. And he just so happened to be reading this scroll with the words of the prophet Isaiah on it. The Spirit of God directed Philip to go a second time, this time very specifically to this chariot. We read here that the Spirit told Philip, go and join this chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? When I first read this, I thought, man, Philip is evangelizing. He's being faithful, but God just threw him a lob. Like the World Series just ended. We've seen all these crazy knuckleballs, curveballs, whatever other balls are thrown. Philip was just a nice lob, and he hit a home run, right? It's almost like you're watching hockey, or maybe you play hockey. One team pulls the goalie. The other team scores an empty net, and yeah, you scored a goal, but it was an empty net. So big whoop. But then as I thought about it more, this event was only possible because Philip obeyed the initial command of God to go. God said go, and because he went, he was able to come upon the situation. He was able to share the truths of what he believed. So let me tell you something. If you aren't willing to listen to God's initial command to go, you'll never be able to be in these kinds of situations. Philip was in the right place at the right time, not at sheer luck. He didn't happen to stumble on this man who was reading part of the Bible and just so happened to need help understanding it. Philip was given the second command to go because he obeyed the initial command, and he was obedient to Jesus' final command. Just like Philip, we need to listen to this great commission that was given by Jesus, and we need to be out there in the world ready to teach and ready to preach the good news that we have all come to know. We need to share the truth about what Jesus did for us all so that first, we're obedient to God, and second, we might be used by God to help others know about him as well. The more we practice reaching others and sharing our faith, the more we will see how easy it actually can be. We need to go into this world so that we may have the opportunity to share about the wonderful things that God has done for us, and that's exactly what Philip did. That leads us for the second truth for today, and that is that we must know. Let's continue on from verse 30. When Philip ran to the chariot, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this. It talks about Jesus as the sheep led to the slaughter. The eunuch said, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. So now Philip gets invited up to the chariot. He gets the invitation to help explain the text from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. I don't think the Ethiopian could have stumbled on a better person at this time. And Philip was ready to give an answer. Philip knew. Isaiah 53 in our Bibles talks about Jesus. It points to Jesus as a suffering servant who would take on all kinds of afflictions onto himself for the sake of others. It's talking about Jesus taking our sins so that we can be made at one with God. This is the atonement that we talked about a few weeks ago. Jesus died for our atonement. Philip was able to explain to this man who Jesus was and what Jesus did for humanity. I'm sure if the Ethiopian man was in Jerusalem worshiping, he would have heard something about this Jesus. I mean, Jesus just lived. Jesus just had his ministry. He just died, and he just went up to heaven. The church was exploding, this whole group of Jesus followers, and I'm sure somewhere along the lines he would have heard about this Jesus. And now he was traveling along the road, reading a scroll that prophesied about the same Jesus, the Son of God, the same Son who not long ago fulfilled the prophecy. Jesus was the lamb being led to slaughter under the pressure of the Jews, under the hand of the Romans. All the things that this text was speaking about came to pass. Because Philip knew the scriptures, he was also able to explain the scriptures. Just another question. Do you know God's word? Have you read it? Do you actively search the Bible with an expectation of learning something new, of seeing Jesus in the text that you're reading? Not only will this change you personally, but it will help you grow. You'll be able to faithfully share with others around you what it is you've been reading. One of the things I love about standing up here in front of the church or leading senior youth is when afterwards someone shares something that they've learned or they've read in their personal devotions. And it's so encouraging to be in a church that takes time being in God's word, taking God's word seriously. I know there's so many here who faithfully every single day in different forms listen or read the word of God. And if you don't do this yet, I want to encourage you to start. I know the new year is coming, so Wes is going to introduce the 365 plan again. And I want to say, if you've tried over and over again to get into some kind of habit to get into reading God's word, try again. I think it took me 6 years to actually get through Leviticus. So if I can do it, you can do it. But you don't have to commit to reading the whole Bible in a year, but start with manageable chunks so that you can grow in your knowledge and you could share it with others. If we want to be a witness to the world, if we want to obey God and go into this world, we also need to know what the Bible says. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15 says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." If we want our neighbors, if we want our friends, if we want our family to know and call on the name of the Lord, they first need to believe. In order for them to believe, they need to hear about what it is they should believe in. If they're going to hear these truths, they're going to need someone who can preach it or proclaim it or herald it. They need someone who can tell them the truths of Scripture. And as we looked earlier, we are all sent already to go through Jesus' last instructions, the Great Commission. As we go, we need to know. So much damage has been done in the world because some people thought they understood what the Bible said, but really only had part of the message. Maybe they picked and chose verses they wanted to deal with, and they threw out all the other ones. Maybe their theological understanding comes from the prosperity preachers of the day. I know they used to be on TV. I don't know if that's still a thing, but we have it all over Facebook and TikTok. You got to watch who you hear and who you listen to. Maybe they think they know the truth, but they've never actually thought out the truth on their own to discover what God's word really tells us. Now, we need to be like the Berean Jews in Acts chapter 17, who listened intently to the message, but then afterwards they went home and they went into their own Bibles to discover whether or not the things they were being told was true and right. Don't be afraid to look into the scriptures to see, and I got Wes's permission for this, but don't be able to look into the scriptures to see if what Wes or myself are saying is right. You are allowed to look for yourself and know for yourself. Don't just take our word for it, but check it out for yourselves so that when you have the opportunity to share these truths, you can proclaim them with boldness. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 tells us to always be ready to give an answer when someone asks about our hope. We need to be ready and equipped with the sword of the word of God. Since Philip knew the scriptures and he was able to explain them, but he was also able to show the man what he must do. That brings us to a third truth. Not only must we go, not only must we know, but we must show. So Acts 8 continues in this way, starting at verse 36. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What should keep me from being baptized?" And you might have a footnote if you're reading along at this point for this next verse. The next verse says, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing." Now, before we get any farther, If you are reading along, I want to address one potential issue that might come to mind. So if you look in your Bibles, your Bible may have left out verse 37, or it might have a footnote that directs you to the bottom. This is for a very simple reason. You see, when Scripture was written, it was copied over and over and over again. And we have the book of Acts was written by Luke, same man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he would have written it based on the accounts given from the men who were in the place of time. So most of your Bibles probably have footnotes in them, and there should be one referencing this verse. It might say something like, this verse was not found in the earliest manuscripts. But don't get too excited. Well, say 2 years ago, there were viral videos, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, going around saying, the powers that be, the government, there's a conspiracy, they're taking verses out of the Bible. This is not what's happening. Don't listen to them. These are part of the preachers that you got to stay away from. Throughout history, fragments and large sections of ancient manuscripts were found, collected. They were translated. The older the manuscript is, the more reliable it's deemed. It's closer to the origin, closer to when it was written. So the oldest manuscripts don't have this added verse. The earliest manuscripts, but the later ones starting around the 4th century, so it's still 400 years since it was written. They did include it, and this may have been included as a type of commentary to help read into the text. Regardless, since this extra verse doesn't change the meaning of the text and doesn't contradict anything in Scripture, theologians say we don't need to throw it out. And nevertheless, Paul's explanation would have definitely impacted the Ethiopian man in a big way. Not only did Philip show up when God told him to, not only did he know what to say to the man, but he was also able to show him what he should do. This Ethiopian man, after hearing the gospel, he wanted to respond. He now understood and he wanted to be obedient to the call that Jesus had for him. The eunuch said, hey, look, there's water. What's going to keep me from being baptized? The chariot was ordered to be stopped. Both men got into the water and Philip baptized the man. So because of Philip's willingness to be obedient by God, one new family member was added into the family of God. Philip showed the man how to be obedient and faithful as a follower of God. Now, Philip didn't get much time with this man. We don't know how long he sat in the chariot with him for explaining, but he would have had at least enough time to explain the whole gospel. The added verse just tells us that there would have been a verbal acceptance of the gospel. So regardless whether or not this verse should be included in here, Romans 12, verse 9 and 10 backs it up, saying that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's exactly what this man did. Philip showed the eunuch what he should do. So what does this teach us today? I've had people share with me that, you know, my neighbors know I'm a Christian because 9 a.m. every Sunday morning, we get in the car and we leave, and they should know I'm going to church. Where else would I be? Well, maybe 40, 50 years ago, that would have been an okay witness. It doesn't work anymore. You think the neighbors probably look out the window and see, oh, they're doing their Sunday morning grocery shopping trip, or it's the weekend. They're probably visiting their grandkids or family, or they just have this routine. Maybe he's going golfing every Sunday morning. There's nothing, or maybe you show you're a Christian by being kind to your coworkers. Maybe you show you're a Christian by volunteering at a local nonprofit. Now, there's nothing wrong with these kinds of things, but showing people what it means to act like a Christian from afar is not enough. We need to be with these people to show them. We need to do life with them. We need to make conversations with our neighbors and people we bump into. One thing I found over the last few years, as our world just gets more and more virtual, everybody's more connected online, but we're more disconnected outside of the online world. But I found that if you make an effort while being in the world, on your job site, at the grocery store, or at a school meeting, if you make an effort to be present and attempt to engage people, it's amazing the kinds of conversations you can actually have. We need to be with people so that we can show people. It's not enough to stand far back and hope people will notice that we're different. Those of us who are parents, if you've ever taught your kids how to ride a bike, you don't just set your kid in front of the window on a chair as you bike up and down the driveway and say, hey, there you go, I've showed you. Right? No, you need to be with them. You need to be holding onto that bike. You got to show them the gear to put on. You got to teach them how to balance and how to stop. You can't just throw them out and say, hey, you saw me do it, so now you should know. In the same way, as parents, when we have children, it's not enough for kids to know how to read the Bible and engage with the Bible by just seeing a Bible sitting on our nightstand or a Bible sitting by the kitchen table. No, we need to be active. We need to be in the Word of God with our kids, teaching them how to take Scripture and make it personal and how to explain Scripture and how to ask questions. We need to be alongside of them. We need to live life alongside of the people that we're witnessing to. Just like we need to be with our kids to show them how to grow and how to learn, we also need to be beside those we wish to know and understand what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. If we want our friends and our neighbors to understand the Word of God and what we believe and our hope, we need to act out what we believe, but we also need to share with them what it means and why we're Christians. So through prayer, we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us to those who need to hear the gospel. We need to pray that he will guide us to them as we open ourselves up to receiving them, to be able to evangelize. And this is going to take stretching. For many of us, it's going to be hard. But as we invite others into our lives, I think we will all be pleasantly surprised just how easy it is to be a Christian who is bold and ready to share their faith. It's not actually that hard when you get into it. So at the end of the story, this man was baptized as a symbol, not of what he did, but of what Jesus had done for him. This is the same thing that Peter has commanded at Pentecost after the gospel was shared to so many people in the different languages. Acts 2 tells us that the people were cut to the heart and they said, "What should I do?" Peter replied to them by saying, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you." So I want to ask you, let's just say, if you have come to an understanding of the gospel, if you've repented for the ways that you've wronged God and how you've lived, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins, a great way to begin sharing your faith is to be obedient to the command of Christ and to come forward to be baptized. It's a great way of sharing your testimony with the entire community here at Sweets Church. And it's a great symbol that you belong to the family of Christ. So if you are ready to, or also if you are ready to start sharing your faith with others, if you're ready to start making disciples of all nations with boldness, you can go with boldness. In the Great Commission, Jesus shares that when we are working to share the gospel, he is with us. We've been given the Holy Spirit to lead us, to help us know what to say and when to say it. And he's given us encouragement to go. We've also been given the very words of God to know what to say and to show the world that we live in this newness of life. We can have confidence that not through our own power, but through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, we may share our faith with boldness to all creation. I'd like to close with this. I'd like to just speak a blessing over the church, and then as a church, we're gonna sing the blessing together. And as we sing it today, don't just sing it for the sake of singing it. Sing it with a posture where you are singing this blessing over each other. Husbands, sing it over your wives. Wives, sing it over your husbands. Sing it over the church. This is not just a bunch of words we're going to sing, but it's really a blessing. We are taking the words of God and we are speaking them over each other. And the blessing is this. So Sweets Corners Church, I pray that the Lord will bless you and that he will keep you. Pray that his face will shine upon you and be gracious to you. May his face turn towards you and give you the peace that only he can give.